Before we get into the message, there was something I wanted to share with you. We have our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church. And I've shared a little bit of this before, but I wanted to reiterate it today. We have started, myself and two other men, have started a program here in Pueblo that we call the Acts 13 Experience. And what we're doing is we're getting men who feel called into ministry. They feel like God is calling them into some sort of church ministry, some sort of pastoral ministry. We're having them work with their pastor and get experience in ministry. We have classes for them where they learn some theology and some church history, but really the goal is for them to get some experience in pastoral ministry, to learn from their pastor how to study for and preach a sermon, to do a hospital visit with them, do a funeral with them, learn how their pastor does counseling, and get all that experience with their pastor so that they're ready for ministry. And it's our hope that those men will be pastoring some of our declining churches here in our area, that they'll be planting new churches here in our area. And so our Sunday night service here at the church, we really began for an opportunity for them to get some preaching experience. A lot of them have not been able to do that before. Some of them preach at their church. We have six different churches involved, six different pastors and 10 men who are learning about pastoral ministry right now. And so I opened up our church and our Sunday nights to allow some of these men some opportunities to preach. Some of you have come and heard some of them before, just good guys, just wonderful guys called into ministry. The young man that's preaching for us tonight, his name is James Wedding. He is a firefighter. Great guy, goes to Majestic Baptist Church, is learning ministry from Scott there, and he's going to be preaching for us tonight. The reason I bring that up is because if you're just learning to preach, or maybe even preaching your first sermon, and you come to an evening service at a church in order to do that, and no one shows up to hear your sermon, it's not very encouraging for those guys. And so I would really appreciate your support just for their benefit, but also it's really good for you. We have a different young man leading worship. Noah Messick leads worship for us on Sunday nights and does a wonderful job. And James is going to come preach, as I already told you. And sometimes it's good to hear from someone other than your pastor, to hear what God's doing in their life and how he uses them to speak his word. So I just really encourage you to join us tonight, 6 o'clock back here at the church for our evening service. The other thing I wanted to bring up today, before we get into the message, is at our annual meeting this year, we're having a reception afterwards. My wife and I are hosting that reception for everybody because in the past, we've had an open house at our house. We've gotten to the point at a church now, as a church now, that even if we have our open house from 10 in the morning till 6 at night, we still have times when there's 20 people in our house and we just can't fit that many anymore. And so instead of doing that this year, we want to host a reception for all of you after the annual meeting. So we get a chance just to fellowship and spend some time together. So that's what the reception is about this year. Okay, enough announcements from me. I apologize for all that. I want to get into our message today. If you think about the word hopeless. It's one of the ugliest words in the English language, isn't it? When you think of the word hopeless, there's no good thoughts or feelings that go along with that. Hope is it a beautiful thing, is an important thing. Because if you have hope, it doesn't matter how difficult, how deep, how dark your trial is that you're going through. If you have hope, you can make it. You can get through that trial. Some of you have experienced it. Some of you have gone through incredible struggles and trials in your life. And as long as you have hope, as long as you know that there's something on the other side of this, that there's a lesson to be learned, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, that there's someone there walking through this with you, as long as you have that hope, you can make it through. But the opposite is also true. Even the slightest difficulty or the slightest trial can destroy you. If you're hopeless, if you have no hope in the midst of it, even the small things can destroy you, can destroy your joy and your peace and all those things if you don't have hope. So hope is really important, but the thing about hope is it has to have a direction. It has to have an object of your hope. What I mean by that is in our culture today, I think a lot of times we talk about hope and what we mean is, I have hope. And you could ask him the question, what do you have hope in? Well, I have hope that things will be better someday. That's not really much hope. Hope needs a foundation. It needs something to be directed. We need an object of hope. We need to know that there is something, there's some promise, there's some truth that our hope can be founded on. Or as we're going to talk about today, there's someone that our hope can be founded on. And so this morning, as we begin our Advent series, our time of Advent, we're going to talk about the promise of God and the hope that that brings. And to do that, I want to look at a familiar Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. We're going to look at verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, I ask that you would teach us from your word, that you would speak words of hope for us today. Father, I ask that as we look at these familiar stories about your son and his birth, about the light of the world coming into the world, I ask that we would look at them fresh and new. That we would each search our hearts, and that through our time, through hearing your word and our time here this morning, that you would refresh our hope, that you would teach us hope and fill us with hope because of your promises. Bless our time. Speak to us this morning in that way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at a few things in this passage that give us hope. And our hope lies in God, of course, but there's three specific things about God that I want to look at today. The first is that our hope lies in the fact that God chooses to speak to us. He chooses to speak. The second thing is that God chooses to involve us in what it is that he's doing. And the last thing I want to look at today is that God chooses, our hope lies in the fact that God chooses to save us, to rescue us. And as we look at hope and how this hope is fulfilled in history in Jesus Christ, it's my desire that then we would look forward with hope. We would have hope for tomorrow because of what God has done and what he has promised. So let's begin to look at this passage today. I want to talk about the fact that God chooses to speak to us and that we should have hope because of that. In the first three verses, 26, 27, and 28, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" Now, we're all probably pretty familiar with this story, even if this is your first time in church today. You've probably heard this story before around Christmas time. God sends the angel Gabriel to bring a word from God to Mary. But because we're so familiar with the story and we've heard it so many times, I think we can miss the incredible truth that's here, the incredible blessing that's here, and the incredible hope that arises from this story. It is amazing that the God over all the universe decided to talk with Mary, decided to speak to Mary. It's incredible that God speaks with mankind at all. And I think we take that for granted a lot. God has spoken so much throughout history. God has spoken in his word. He's spoken to each one of us through his word. There's dozens of Bibles just in this room alone. I think we take for granted that God has spoken. The Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, has come to us weak and wretched humans and decided to talk with us, decided to tell us his will and his heart and his desires. There is nothing we have done or will ever do to earn that. Even if God came down and spoke his wrath and judgment to us, that would still be more than we are worthy of. The fact that God has chosen to speak to us is an incredible fact. But do you know why God does speak to us? The same reason God does everything he does. Because he wants to. God has chosen to speak to us because he desires for us to hear what he has to say. He desires for us to know truth and absolute truth. He desires for us to know how he feels about sin, how he feels about us, how he feels about salvation, what he desires for us. God wants to speak to us, and that's a beautiful truth. Nothing else drives him or makes him obligated. God speaks because he desires to speak to us. And the word of God, the revelation of God, the fact that God speaks is the foundation of everything else we're going to say today. Everything else we talk about and all the other hope about God involving us and God wanting to save us, we know none of that unless God first speaks to us. We need to hear that from God. Those aren't things we just figure out on our own. And so this is the foundation for all that we're going to talk about today is the fact that God chooses to speak. He chooses to talk with us, just as he sent that angel that day to tell Mary what God's will is and what God would be accomplishing through her. He chooses to speak to each and every one of us. God chooses to speak to us, and there is great hope in just that fact. But there's more. God chooses to involve us. Let's look at what God says to Mary through the angel Gabriel. In verse 29 and 30, it says she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." When we read that Mary was highly favored, I think we automatically assume that she was incredibly righteous. In fact, we might assume that Mary was more righteous than any woman or any human being on earth. And that's why she had this great honor. But the fact that the Bible says she is favored by God has, we assume that she earned that favor somehow. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. It simply says that God has favored her. And Mary got to be involved with God on an incredible level that no one else has experienced throughout history. But if we look at the story of God and how he's worked in history, even with Jesus, Jesus is called a savior and a king in the line of David. So God chose to involve David on a level that no one else had been involved with God before. And we know that David was the most righteous and perfect man of his time, right? Maybe you don't know the story of David, but that is definitely not the truth. David struggled. He had problems. Think about Moses. Think about Peter. We just got done studying John. Peter was a mess. And Jesus told him, "Peter, feed my sheep. I am going away, and you are going to carry on the work that I started." What an incredible honor. Think about the Apostle Paul. Killing Christians, traveling around for the purpose of finding Christians and killing them until God spoke. And when God spoke, he said, "You're going to be my partner in ministry. I want you involved." You see, just because God chooses to involve someone in what he's doing, it doesn't mean that they're righteous and deserving of it. Brothers and sisters, there's not a single one of us who is righteous or deserving of being involved in God's work and being involved in what he's doing. What makes Mary favored and blessed among women is the fact that God has chosen to involve her in a special, unique, beautiful way that no one has ever seen in all of history. God has chosen to involve her. That's his decision. On Wednesday afternoon, I was in the garage working on my truck, and I came in and got Nathaniel. I said, "Nathaniel, come out to the garage for a minute." He was playing with his sisters or playing video games. I don't remember what he was doing. I said, "Come out to the garage. I need your help for a minute." And so I had him come out to the garage, and I was working on the truck, and there's some slop in the steering wheel. And so I told Nathaniel, I said, come and sit in the truck and just wiggle the steering wheel for me so I can look and figure out where the slop is. You know, is it in one of the joints? Is it in the steering box? I said, so just sit in the truck and wiggle the steering wheel. Okay. So he did that, and I looked around and figured out what the problem was. And I said, okay, I'm done. You can go inside and play. And he ran around. He likes to stand on the bumper on the front of the truck and look at the engine. And so he ran around to the front of the truck and jumped up on the bumper and said, no, Dad, I'm going to stay out here with you. You know why he said that? Because I chose to involve him. That was exciting to him. That was a blessing to him. He wanted to stay, and he wanted to continue to be by my side and work with me because I chose, I have five kids in there, and I chose Nathaniel to come out and give me a hand. A little while ago, I don't remember if it was a month ago or so, our Colorado Baptist State Convention puts out a magazine called Momentum. And they got a hold of me and said, Shane, we want you to write an article for the magazine, and we want you to share with everybody about the trial and what you've been through and what it's meant for you as a pastor and in ministry. And I was incredibly honored and excited because they chose to involve me. They wanted me to be a part of what they were doing. And that excited me. Now, if you think about the story with me and Nathaniel, I'm his dad. I'm pretty important to him. But I'm not God. And if you think about my story writing an article, I love those guys at the state convention, but they're far from God. Now, think about the fact that God has chosen you. He wants you to be involved in what it is that he's doing. He doesn't need you. He doesn't have to have you. He can do it all by himself. But he wants you. He wants you to be involved in what it is that he is doing. The God of all the universe wants us alongside of him. God chooses to involve us, and there is great hope in that truth. Last thing I want to look at is that God chooses to save us. We know that all we're celebrating and all we're talking about during this season, even the story that we're beginning with in Luke, is about Jesus Christ, who came for the purpose of our salvation. And it begins to reveal that in the last few verses, in verses 31 through 33. Gabriel says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now these verses are beloved and well known, especially around this time of year. But what's really being said here? We've heard this so many times, maybe we haven't really thought about what's being said here, but everything that Gabriel says is very important to the story. All of these things are very important about Jesus. The first thing he says is he will be great, and he'll be called a son of the Most High. What Mary is beginning to understand, what we're all beginning to understand as we read this story, is that this is no ordinary man. This is not a man like the rest of us. There's something different. This human is like no other human. He is the Son of God. Now that is really important for our salvation. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, Jesus is a man. I know we've talked about this theology before, but he was 100% man and 100% God 100% of the time. For our salvation, it is vital that Jesus Christ was God, because only God can rescue us for what we've been through. But it's also vital that he was a man, that he was a human being. And we find out why that is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For you, brothers and sisters, I went to the wrong book. Happens to the best of us. I've got a new Bible, and I'm not quite used to it yet. The pages stick together sometimes. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now, this is why it is so important that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these things, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. This is no ordinary man. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And Gabriel also goes on to tell us that he will have the throne of his father David. Now, this is actually a fulfillment of a prophecy. As we go through Advent, we're going to read a lot from the book of Isaiah. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. So if you do have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. I always like us to see prophecy in our own Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, the first six verses, what Gabriel is saying here is he's fulfilling, Jesus will fulfill a prophecy of what we call the suffering servant, the Messiah that they were looking forward to. In Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, suffering, who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." This is the one, the descendant of David, who would come to rescue us. And then Gabriel goes on in our passage today to say he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. He is the King of Kings. He is what we call the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The rule of Jesus Christ is eternal. When we say eternal, I think we think that it means it goes on forever into the future. But the truth is the Alpha and the Omega means he has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. Now, remember what we said at the beginning? Hope is meaningless. Hope is useless unless the object of your hope has the power to save. If I'm in the midst of a deep, dark situation and I put my hope in something weak and worthless, there's no power there. In fact, I will in the end be hopeless once again. Whatever that object is, whatever that thing is, whatever that person is, that you have put your hope in needs the power. They must have the power to rescue, to save, in order for that hope to be true and powerful and fulfilled. And God in Jesus Christ has that power. He has chosen you and I for salvation. God chooses to save us. And there is great hope in this truth. Looking back at the story of Jesus' birth, of Christ coming into the world, should give us great hope as we continue to do that through this season. However, hope is not necessarily hope as long as it is looking backwards. Now, I can look back in history, I can look back in what God has done and Jesus has done, and that can give me hope. But if I say I have hope, what am I saying? It's for the future. It's for what I'm going through now or what I will go through in the future. It's for the days that lie ahead that I have hope. That hope is founded on what God has done in the past. But the hope I have is hope for the future. So what does this hope accomplish in us? Philippians 3:20 tells us, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is our hope. And because that is our hope, we are actually told how we should live in light of that hope, what that hope should accomplish in us. And that comes from Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, because we have this hope, and that's how he begins, since you know that this is the time that Jesus is coming, this is how we should live in light of that hope. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, that's hope. And the day is near, that's hope. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's how we live in response to the hope that we have, that this same Jesus that was born in a manger on that night is the Jesus who saves us, the Jesus who has given us citizenship in heaven, and the Jesus who is coming back. Now, you might be here today, and I say, hey, Jesus is coming back, and that might not be something you are eager for. That might not be something that gives you hope. So I want to ask you a few questions. The first is, are you ready? Because you will not look forward eagerly. The return of Jesus will not give you hope unless you're ready for it. Jesus' second coming will be with great power. But great power can be scary if you're not ready for it. The Bible actually tells us that when Jesus returns, the very elements will melt in the presence of his power and glory. When he comes back, those who belong to Jesus Christ will be given their place in the kingdom of God. What incredible power, what incredible glory. However, those who do not belong to Jesus will be eternally separated from God. People argue over hell and what it's going to be like and where do people go and all those things. The truth is, the worst, deepest, darkest, most hopeless place you could ever imagine is being separated from God. I don't know what that means for fire and demons and devils and pitchforks. But the worst place you could ever be is separated from God. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Because it's going to mean one thing or the other. The cost of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. I encourage you to come to Jesus today, because without him, you are hopeless. All of our hope resides in Christ and what he has done for us. Now, the rest of us today who have put our hope in Jesus Christ, according to what we've seen in the scripture today, should be eagerly awaiting God's promise to be fulfilled. When Jesus was born, the people from hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah and the prophecies that we've read were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They couldn't wait for the day that the Messiah would show up. They were eagerly awaiting his coming. Are we eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ the way they were? Remember, we talked about in our sermon last week, Advent means a visit, someone who's coming, someone's showing up. And the birth of Jesus is the first Advent. But there's going to be a part two. He's coming back. Do we have great hope in the promise of Jesus' return? This morning, I want to invite Kent and the band to come back up. And before we have our scripture reading and our lighting of our first Advent candle, today we are celebrating with the lighting of this candle the hope, the promise that is being fulfilled in the first Advent and in the second Advent. So what I want us to do today, as we hear this scripture, as we light this candle, as we sing this final song, I want you to ask yourself that question. The people of Christ's time looked forward to his birth with great hope and great joy that the promise of God would be fulfilled. When we look back on this event during this time, when we look back on the birth of Jesus, does that give us great hope? Great anticipation for the promise of God to be fulfilled once again in the coming of Jesus Christ.
Our verse for our first Advent Sunday is Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Even the warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For us, today, a child is born. For us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Shine, and its splendor fills up the sky. It's the same that appeared and the wise men revered when hope was born this night. Out upon the snowy fields, there's a silent peace that heals. And it echoes the grace of our Savior's embrace, because hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing this chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. Church choir sings. It's the song used to praise the Ancient of Days when hope was born this night. There are angels in this place, and my heart resounds with praise. Like a shepherd so scared, I rejoice and declare that hope was born. Oh.
my desire today that as you go about the rest of the season, every time you see an angel, a little manger, some wise men, Mary and Joseph, that you would have hope. The promises of God are fulfilled and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that hope, come see me, because I can tell you more about that hope. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible blessings that we are highly favored, that you would speak to us because you desire to, that you would involve us in what it is that you're doing. We are weak. We are wretched. You do not need us. You do not need us to accomplish your will, but you involve us in what it is that you're doing. And Father, thank you most of all for our salvation in Jesus Christ. You could speak, and it could be the most terrifying words. You could involve us in what you're doing and then leave us alone for all eternity. But you have chosen to use your incredible power for our salvation. Father, there is great hope in those truths. I ask that we leave this place with that hope, that we would proclaim from the mountaintops that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who desires for us to be with him, so much so that he has overcome our sin, our evil, our wretchedness, and has opened a way that we could come back to him. Thank you, Father. I ask that we leave this place with incredible hope that your promises have been fulfilled and that we eagerly await for your promise to be fulfilled once again in the coming of Jesus Christ. Let that truth and that hope empower us to live the lives you desire for us today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. We love you. We praise you. Glorify you. We thank you. We find our hope in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you.